I'm just waiting for Gary to get in place. It's lovely to have Pat back with us after her cataract operation. So she'll be able to spot everything like a hawk now. And if it's the first time that you've been here for one of our services, we'll give you a warm welcome. It's lovely to see you. And as Gary said right at the start, it's our carol service this evening. And we are going to be here at 6 o'clock singing carols. And we have got a nativity play that's been recorded by church members and some of the children as well. So do come along to that. We hope that'll be a really good evening. So throughout December, I've been looking at Christmas carols, the lyrics of Christmas carols, and seeing what they teach us about the birth of our Lord Jesus. And I said that it was important to do that because it's important that we build our lives on truth, on a solid foundation. And that applies not only to what we listen to in that sense, but what we sing. And I said it was important, you know, because people will tend to remember songs more than they remember sermons. It really does matter that we sing truth rather than we're just singing sentimental stuff. And Christmas is all about Jesus, so it matters that what we sing reflects that. That we don't just sing about jingle bells and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They're fun songs, they're great. But, you know, we really have to sing as well songs that have a Christian message. Songs both old and new that ground us in the amazing truths of Christmas. That God himself took on human flesh and came to save us. And I read recently, you know, that Christmas carols are not as popular nowadays as they used to be. But it's surprising that a lot of people still do know them and do sing them. So, you know, we're going to look today at O Little Town of Bethlehem. Earlier in the month, we looked at Joy to the World. And we're going to have a look at what this carol actually teaches us that is true and that we can build our lives on. And obviously the first thing that we realise is that it's a carol about Bethlehem. Yeah, the spotlight is on Bethlehem whenever we tell the Christmas story because that's where Jesus was born. And where you're born is still recorded on a birth certificate even now, isn't it? So it has your name, your date of birth, the time where you were born and the place. I suppose that adds to our unique identity. One of the reasons the children did the handprints and the paint on it for the baubles are actually their fingerprints, was that they're very aware that they're unique. There's only one of each one of them, you know, and they are part of the church. And that's true. And, you know, our unique identity is recorded on our birth certificate. And I suppose, technically, you could have somebody else born with the same name. They could even be born on the same date. But it's unlikely that they'd be born in the same place as well. So all those things go on to birth certificates even now. And of course, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Joseph was from Nazareth in Galilee, but because he belonged to the line of David, he had to go to Bethlehem for the census. You know, a census records where you were on a specific date. And Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem with his fiancée Mary, who was heavily pregnant. Not a good idea, really, travelling that far. But that's what they had to do. And so the carol is looking at Bethlehem. Bethlehem's first mentioned in the Bible in connection with Rachel, who died on her way there. It's the setting for most of the book of Ruth, and it was the presumed birthplace and certainly the home of Ruth's descendant, David, who became king. The town was fortified by his grandson, Rehoboam, who was the first king of Judah after the division of the state between Israel and Judah. And it's significant particularly because of the prophecy that's in Micah, which says the Messiah would be born there. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And that's another sign, another reminder that Christmas isn't just about any baby being born in Bethlehem, but this baby would one day be the ruler over Israel. He wasn't just a human baby. he had origins from of old, from ancient times. Jesus is both God and man, and the Christmas story focuses on that amazing truth in many ways. And the carol looks at the night of Jesus' birth in poetic form. It focuses on this little town of Bethlehem. And, you know, I think that's really interesting. The Bible's full of places. It's rooted in geography. The reading that we had at the start of the service said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. All theology is rooted in geography, Eugene Peterson says. You know, the Bible makes a point of telling us where Jesus was born, that his family had to flee to Egypt from Herod's wrath, that ultimately the family went back to Nazareth. And as we read the Gospels, we see Jesus in Capernaum, in Samaria, in Bethany, on the Lake of Galilee. We see him travelling to Jerusalem. And all of those facts help us to see that this is a true story. We can connect to Jesus in real places, in real life. And Jesus is interested in our real lives now. In Acts 17, verse 26, it says that God marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. One version translates that as God determined the exact places they should live. And he's done that with us too. You know, he's brought us all from different places, some far away, some near, to serve him in Goldthorpe. You know, no place is insignificant if God is there working in that place. No one forgets Bethlehem now, do they? You know, it might be a little town, but we all know about Bethlehem. And God can do that here in Goldthorpe as he works here and in the surrounding villages, you know, because God is there. And the carol talks about the darkness of the night and the quiet that usually happens very late at night, with the fact that this everlasting light is shining. In thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And of course, that's straight from scripture. Again, in the verses that we read at the start, and Gary didn't know I was going to talk about this, we read, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John goes on in his letter to say, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. In the next verse, if Gary can put that one up. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth. You know, we've got stars shining. And they remind us, you know, of the angels in the Christmas story, how the angel appeared to the shepherds in particular, and it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. And that verse talks about it, you know, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. And there's much in the Bible that talks about the differences between dark and light. But the carol reminds us that the two aspects are brought together in one story. Because, after all, you know, light and dark form part of each day and night. We can't escape from the darkness on our own. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And the Christmas story reminds us that sin is real. Darkness is prevalent. We need a saviour. That's why we need a saviour. We need light to come and dispel the darkness. We need a saviour, as it says later on, to cast out sin and enter in. A saviour who can be born in us today. And we can't possibly understand the message of the Christmas story if we don't understand the blackness and darkness in the human heart and how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a saviour who is light and life and can transform us from the inside out. In this world of sin, in the next verse, I think it is. Yeah, in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. You know, we celebrate, I think, Christmas on the 25th of December, not necessarily because that was the exact date when Jesus was born, but I think in part, you know, we need something to celebrate in this hemisphere in the middle of winter. You know, in our country, December is a time of darkness. Yeah, it's dark mornings, it's dark nights, it's dark for more hours than it is light. But Isaiah reminds us, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And no matter how dark our world seems, no matter that we are living in this world of sin, the carol promises that where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. No darkness can overcome the light of the world. Darkness doesn't have that final word. And I think the carol also reminds us that God works in mysterious ways, yeah? I would expect God's Saviour to come with a tremendous fanfare, lots of pomp and ceremony. You know, Esther had her birthday party yesterday and it was like a big event with, you know, lots of excitement going on. And you'd expect the birth of Jesus to be celebrated in the same way. But it says here how silently the wondrous gift is given. And, you know, that's how God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. You know, Jesus wasn't born in that splendour of a royal palace. You know, the wise men subsequently discovered that, didn't they? He wasn't born in a capital city. He was born in this stable, placed in a feeding trough, you know, in the little town of Bethlehem. The carol says that most people were sleeping while this momentous thing was happening. The rest of the world, you know, was really pretty ignorant of what was going on. The angels might have been keeping their watch of wondering love, but nobody else really knew what was going on. The Bible's very matter of fact about the birth of Jesus. Luke says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. That's it, just summed up in one or two verses. You know, God could have chosen so many ways to save the world. He's the God of miracles. And we've seen him, you know, throughout the Old Testament do miraculous things. But when it came to his great plan of salvation, he chose to put on human skin, leave the splendour of glory, and come to the lowliest of places in the lowliest of ways. He loves confounding our wisdom. You know, it says God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You know, there's nothing more vulnerable than a human baby. And Jesus came to us as a baby. He was entirely dependent on other people. He was born even without the comforts, perhaps, that we'd hoped for. But this is God in human form. And every Christmas, we need to wonder that this was the way that God planned salvation. Salvation is entirely God's idea. It's carried out entirely by God himself. We've got nothing to boast about in this story. You know, it says no ear may hear his coming. But if we're prepared to accept that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours, then we can enter into new life. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, people often say to me that Christmas is a time for the children. And I think they say that because of the wonder with which children view this time of year. And that's one aspect, I think, of children that God wants us to imitate. Children are very easily amazed and they view life as a great blessing, a great excitement. And that's the right way to approach the story of the birth of Jesus, because the birth of Jesus is amazing. It is stupendous to think that this is the way that God's chosen to save us. But you know, Christmas is not just for the children. Jesus is for life. He's not just for Christmas. Jesus is for everyone. He's not just for children. You know, the blessings that God wants to pour out on us, those spiritual blessings of forgiveness and redemption and restoration that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, they're blessings from God for all people at all times. You know, if you don't get excited about the message of Christmas, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. You know, I don't mean that you have to buy into all the cultural things, you know, all the different ways that we celebrate Christmas. They're just, you know, add-ons. But if you don't get excited that Christ is born of Mary, that Jesus came to save us from this world of sin, then you don't really understand what Christmas is about. And in the last verse, and this is one reason why I really do like this carol, is because it doesn't just narrate facts. It doesn't even just narrate the facts in a poetic, lyrical way. It does what all good songs and all good sermons should do. It makes it personal, yeah? The first three verses tell us the Christmas story, the facts. But this last verse combines that historical story with our personal story. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We're reminded that Jesus is that holy child of Bethlehem. He's not just an ordinary baby, he's holy. He is God as well as man. And because of that, he can cast out our sin and he can be born in us today. You know, Jesus spoke about the new birth to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. You know, ultimately, the Christmas story demands a response from us. We're invited into the story. We don't just hear the Christmas angels telling us great glad tidings. We're asked to join that last line. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And Jesus means the Lord saves. That's what his name means. The angel told Joseph that was to be the baby's name even before his birth. And he went on to say that that fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Christmas story isn't just historical fact. It's the story that God came to be with us, and that matters today to us just as much as it ever did. When we sing this as our last carol today, you know, will you sing that last line with us and mean it? You know, will you ask our Lord Emmanuel, Jesus himself, to come and live with you, to abide with you, to dwell with you, to stay with you? Because that's what Christmas is all about. You know, the world has that slogan, a dog is for life, not just for Christmas, you know, to remind us that we can't just buy a pet and then get rid of it. Well, it's true of Jesus too. You know, he's for life, he's not just for Christmas. And in fact, he's not just for life on this earth, he's for eternal life. Yeah, not just for life on earth. Again, in John's Gospel, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You know, Jesus made it plain that whether we have eternal life or not depends on our response to him, whether we believe him, whether we accept him as God's rescuer, God's deliverer, or whether we reject him and think that we can manage on our own. We've got to make a personal response, a personal choice to this personal invitation of Jesus. Casting Crowns, a Christian music group, have written a song based on this carol called While You Were Sleeping. And in it, it says, O Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. O Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for the king while you were sleeping. And the song goes on to look at Jerusalem. Says that Jerusalem was sleeping while Christ was crucified, that in effect no one cared that salvation had to come through the death of Jesus Christ. People stood by while the Son of God was murdered. But again, there's a personal punch in the song, in their last verse, when the writer asks if Jesus will come again while the United States of America is sleeping. As we're sound asleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. Now, that really gets to me every time I hear that song. All of us need to be aware of the need for a personal response to the story of Emmanuel, God with us. And our response has got to be more than a one-time response, more than that first-time response when you were born again. You know, if Christ has already been born in us, then we need to keep on growing in our salvation. Paul said to the Colossians, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. To me, this last line says it all, really. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.